somebody told me we started a series on the Gospel of Matthew, and today we finish it. And is that all that is? What does it mean when a preacher takes his watch off? The answer is absolutely nothing.
In honor of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the great theme of all Scripture, and not least in the Gospel of Matthew, the King, and the one who establishes the Kingdom of Heaven. In honor of the Holy Spirit, who inspired Scripture, all Scripture which is useful to us, including the book of Matthew. In honor of a guy called Matthew, who we believe was the human author. His name means gift of God, and we have at least one Matthew here today. That's a really good name. A man whose life was totally transformed by the person he wrote about, and the same person still transforms people today. In honor of all those many people who helped us read Matthew and study Matthew and teach from Matthew and apply Matthew and prophesy from Matthew's gospel, over the last 3 years, we've had a feast. And it's my job to share something to conclude, which I've called the three high peaks of the Gospel of Matthew, to encourage us to live for God like we've never done before. Three high peaks from the Gospel of Matthew to encourage us to live for God like we've never done before. It's an overview and a bit of a summary. And I think one of the things I like in James, it says to be hearers of the word and not doers, we're deceiving ourselves. And having studied such a book, if our lives are not changed, if we're not putting it into practice, if we're not taking God at his word, like Matthew himself said earlier when he quoted, "Ask and you'll receive," we're deceiving ourselves. And we can't lose by treating God's word seriously and putting it into practice. And I'm hoping it will whet our appetite for more of God's word. I'm going to give in three parts the three high peaks of Matthew, if you like. The first verse, I'm going to then speak a short passage from Matthew 27. Which is a part of the sufferings of Christ, which we've yet to conclude. And finally, thirdly, the last few verses of the book of Matthew. So we've kind of got a bookend here. We've got the first verse, the last three verses, and a short section from Matthew 27. And so here we go, peak number one. The Gospel of Matthew explodes with a curtain raiser. Matthew 1 verse 1, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. What a start. In our natural thinking, perhaps, genealogies have as much excitement as Port Rush on a half day in the middle of winter when it's raining and Barry's is closed. Only less exciting. But God knew what he was doing when he gave us a genealogy. From a Jewish perspective, this was extremely important. And one of the high purposes of the Gospel of Matthew is to show the Jewish people and all of us that Jesus Christ was the Messiah and he had fulfilled the Old Testament promises. And God, who's a covenant keeper and a promise keeper, keeps his promises and keeps his covenant. And that's why we have Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. Men break promises, men break covenants, but God keeps covenant.
That's good.
And our faith is built on a person who will never lie, who will never break his promises, and will never break covenant. And all through Matthew it says, this happened in order to fulfill what God had said. His words are not cheap, they are absolutely reliable. He's the son of David. Yes, Solomon was the son of David, but a greater seed would come, a greater son would come, and that's Christ, the King of Kings. And like Solomon, he's got even greater wisdom. Like Solomon, he's a greater king. Like Solomon, he built a greater temple, the church of the living God. But not only was he the son of David, he's the son of Abraham, the seed, the heir. Like Isaac, only greater than Isaac. And just as Abraham laid Isaac down, do you remember the story, to take him up again? Christ, the son of Abraham, died on the cross and was resurrected from the dead. And the Gospel of Matthew speaks about these things throughout the 28 chapters. And so we have a high theme introduced to us. He's the king and he's got a kingdom. The kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. Matthew says the kingdom of heaven. The other Gospels say the kingdom of God. Because Matthew was sensitive to the Jewish mindset that the name for God was so holy they dare not use it loosely. Wow. Kingdom of heaven. But it's the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of Christ. It's the kingdom of the son of David and the son of Abraham. And with a king and a kingdom, you would expect certain themes to break forth throughout this gospel. If there's a king and a kingdom, there must be authoritative teaching that is the highest teaching of all. And the book of Matthew contains at least five major blocks of teaching. Perhaps it's he's the new Moses. We think of the five books in the Old Testament, the books of Moses, and we have five, the number of grace as well. Five blocks of teaching. And the teaching in Matthew is very high. The Sermon on the Mount ends with these words, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Folks, let's aim high.
That's good, yeah.
Let's go for gold. Let's not say, I want to be a Christian by the skin of my teeth. I want to just get into heaven. I want to please the Father. I want to be perfected. This is not to condemn us, this teaching. It's to motivate us. In fact, it goes even further than that, because we understand that when we look at the whole of the Scriptures, that what we actually receive as Christians is a brand new life. His Spirit comes to live in us, and he writes his laws on our heart. So there's something within us. The kingdom is within us, and it's possible and practical to live a quality of life beyond what we've done so far.
It's very good. Mm-hmm.
Let's live according to the divine nature that he's wrought into us by his Spirit. Christ in us, the hope of glory. So the king in the kingdom, there was teaching. He didn't teach like the scribes. He taught with authority. And he spoke about humility. He spoke about faith. And he spoke about love. And the summary commandment of commandments is love God and love your neighbor as yourself. It's not rocket science, but it's fantastic. It's the nature of the kingdom of heaven. It's the very pinnacle of the teaching. And we know we had some people speaking about those kind of passages. But you see, the kingdom of heaven is not just words and talk. It's demonstration, acts of power. So the Gospel of Matthew is not just a record of words taught. It's a record of action. How many people are fed up with talking the talk and not walking the walk? How many people are fed up? We live in a soundbite word, don't we? Soundbite word.
Yep.
All the jingles on the radio, they do my head in. And all these verses of the Bible do my head in as well, because we're looking for clever, nice words. And I've even heard there's a Star Trek version of the Bible. But it's not about words alone. It's about power. It's about action. It's about living the life. And that's what God wants. That's one of the high peaks of this message from gospel. And Jesus Christ demonstrated the kingdom of heaven. He demonstrated his power and authority over darkness, over sickness, over death, over demons, and over the devil. And the same kingdom is within us. The same king is reigning over us. And that's why we need to put these kind of things into practice, that we also can, in his name, we can go out into all the world, making disciples, changing things, believing God to transform people and situations. Thank God for that testimony of Ken Heaney, right in line with the heart of the Gospel of Matthew. Yeah. Teach them everything I taught you to do, and behold, I'm with you even to the end of the age. And so I wrote down here, and we've talked about it so many times. We are in kingdom conflict, but really, because of Jesus, Jesus owns all authority in heaven and earth. Let's change spiritual climates. I said things along these lines. If you don't like the spiritual climate in your mind right now, change it.
Yeah.
If you don't like the spiritual climate in your emotions, change it. If you don't like the spiritual climate in your marriage or in your home or in your family or your street or your housing estate, change it. In your workplace, change it. You have authority in His name to change spiritual climates.
Brilliant.
Ask. Believe. Knock. Seek. Go for it. Go into all the world. There is no part of the world that's too dark for the light to overcome. I have an up-to-date testimony about this matter. And I'll change the names, but you probably don't know the names anyway. But I got a call, a distressed group of people in North Belfast. Young boy of 14 had left the house with shoelaces threatening to take his life. He had been involved in drugs. And it was one of these newer drugs, and the word on the street was it was produced by a new drug gang based in South Belfast. And unreliably through the media, there is some talk that this is a gang that they call themselves the Russians or something like that, but they're obviously getting permission to deal, and they're bringing drugs into this part of the city. This mother was distraught. She was depressed. She was anxious. She was in a very dark place. There were concerns about his safety, and a group of women who had connections with paramilitary organization wanted to do something. And then I come on the scene, and one of the women says like this, "Maybe Dr. Rogers could say a wee prayer." And that phrase, "a wee prayer," made me feel so anemic, so useless, so weak, so inadequate. But then I said, it's not about we Dr. Rogers. It's not about we Paul Crawford. It's not about we Michael Brown. It's about the King of Kings, about the Kingdom of Heaven in my name. And I prayed a wee prayer. And it went something like this. Lord, I pray for the mother, because mothers worry, they worry themselves sick about their children. Did you know that? And they get really angry when people abuse their children. Did you know that? The spiritual climate was thick with pain and anger and the threats. And I said, Lord, bring a peace to this woman. And I started to pray a hedge of protection around the young boy. So far and no further, Lord. And I began to pray that God would start to do something with the broader issue of drug gangs. And then I said, amen. And as I said amen, I looked outside, and the little boy was wandering up the path. Came into the kitchen and had something to eat. And I thought of Jesus raising Jairus' daughter from the dead. And the first thing he said is, give her something practical. Don't be super spiritual. Give her something to eat. And he gave her something to eat. And this boy had chicken wings to eat. And I felt peace. Because hungry chicken wing eating teenagers are healthy. And they're safe. Now, it's not all over. But can you see, we need to, something needs to rise up in God's people. And of course, Christians are, you know, you ever see the tensions in Scripture? You ever see the tensions in the Gospel of Matthew? Tensions like Matthew 24 tells us the darkness will get darker, persecution will increase. It'll become, there we are, there, I'm sorry, but there are desperate times ahead. And yet on the other hand, go in my name, you'll drive out demons, in my name, we can see lives transformed and cities transformed. How can both be true all at the same time? I don't know. But the life of the Spirit is not logical. It's not simple to understand. But the truth is, we need to hold this in tension. The darkness will get darker, but the light can get brighter. and we can change people's lives, and we can see domino effects. And Acts 10:38 summarizes Jesus' life, service, and ministry. And it says he went around doing good, healing all who are oppressed of the devil. And that little song, "To Be Like Jesus, To Be Like Jesus," springs to mind. So that's the first verse. The high peak of Matthew. Secondly, let's go to Matthew 27, 32 to 44. I just wanted to be faithful to read this because it was so easy just to neglect this passage. And as they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon. And they forced him to carry the cross. Let's just stop there for a moment. In the Gospel of Matthew and in the life of Jesus, we hear about his birth, and then there's nothing until he's the age of 30. And then we hear about his teaching and his activity. And then we have all this material on the last week of his life, on the last few hours of his life even. All this material about his sufferings, about his death, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. What is the Holy Spirit saying? This is a high point, peak in God's emphasis. That we should never forget the sufferings of Christ. We should never forget the cost, the sacrifice, the passion. And there's a man named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, sometimes translated Calvary, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall. This was like to be an anesthetic. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. And when they crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. And above his head, they placed the written charge against him. "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right, one on his left. And those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads, saying, "Who, you are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Save yourself. Come down from the cross if you're the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. He's the Son of David. He's the Son of Abraham. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. It's not, William Barclay says, commentary on the sufferings of Christ is not necessary. It speaks for itself. But let me point out a few things. Can you see the irony that what Jesus was accused of, being the King of the Jews, was actually what Matthew says he was? What he was accused of being a liar and a deceiver and a blasphemer in that very matter, the truth and the reality was he's the Son of David, he's the King of the Jews, and here's the proof. This was done to fulfill everything spoken in the prophets. I love the word of God. Notice the walk of shame of Jesus. Some years ago, I think it still happens even to this day, that in some of the communities that we would be aware of, if someone was caught doing something, they would be tar and feathered and a placard written over them. This was what crucifixion was like. It was the equivalent of being tarred and feathered and a placard written over you. This was not nice. You know, some people think Jesus died on a cross between two candlesticks with the latest Hillsong worship playing in the background. He died on the cross, stripped, beaten, bleeding, naked, mocked, blasphemed between two robbers, and there was no nice music in the background. I hate all that art that you see, the serenity pictures and all this. It is so detached from the reality. But the walk of shame, Simon, was he embarrassed to take that cross and join Jesus on his walk of shame? I began to think, Simon, you lucky duck. Everybody thinks this is a walk of shame. This is a walk of glory. This is the son of David. This is the son of Abraham. This is the kingdom breaking forth. This is dealing the enemy a death blow. There's going to be some resurrection. And by the way, Simon, your name is going to be written down in the book.
Wow.
What book? The book of Matthew. And 2,000 years later, this wee fella is going to talk about Simon. And everybody's going to think, wow, you thought this was a walk of shame. It's a walk of glory. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And I really believe, I love the story of the two robbers. And of course, Matthew concludes that story by saying that they joined in and heaped insults on them. But we know in the book of Luke that one of those robbers had a deathbed, if I could put it that way, conversion. Because he caught himself on. He changed his mind and he said, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. And I just thought, what a little nugget of hope. That it's not too late to change a life. It's not too late. Nobody's too bad. Nobody's too far gone. Nobody's too close to their death that God can't break in and change everything. Oh Lord, increase our faith, increase our vision, make us more spiritually alert. Let's stop looking at people thinking they are an impossible case. And I was challenged by that. I said, Lord, maybe I need to pray for some of the key ISIS leaders that they'll meet Christ on the road to Damascus the way Paul did. And they'll become gospel carriers and disciples of Christ, and they will win people we will never win. Is God able to do stuff like that?
Absolutely.
Is he willing to do stuff like that? Absolutely. Why not start praying those kind of prayers and pray for politicians in this country? Name names before the throne. This is on internet, so I'll be careful what I say, but I'm not going to name a name, but I know of a politician whose daughter has become a Christian, and he's not a DUP politician. I'm not going to tell you who that is, but isn't this incredible? At the most, what looks like the most desperate, darkest situation, this robber, this blasphemer, within moments of his own death, was changed and transformed. And so the high peak of Matthew is when we think of the sufferings of Christ, the passion of Christ, the crucifixion stories, thinking of the bread and the wine, and we think of the fact he rose from the dead. Let's never forget the sacrifice Jesus made for us. Let's be grateful people. Someone said you can't depress a grateful person. Every time I forget about Jesus, I forget about the sacrifice, I find myself becoming a moan. But when I remember Jesus, I remember the sacrifice, I remember the blood, I remember these things, I'm pretty grateful.
Absolutely.
Every time I forget about Jesus' sacrifice, I become weak and wishy-washy. When I remember his sacrifice, when I connect with the spirit behind it, I get some backbone in my own life. And this country needs churches and Christians with spiritual backbone. I heard a story in China, a lady didn't show up for the meeting and they began to wonder what had happened. Has she been killed? Has she been put in prison? There was a church somewhere nice in the West and someone didn't show up to church. And the question was, I wonder, was she up late last night watching Strictly? I'm not against watching Strictly, or maybe I am, but can you see, we need a Christianity inspired by this type of thing. Christianity of backbone. And finally, when I forget the sacrifice of Jesus and the price he paid, I'm too quick to allow the enemy or the flesh or people's opinions to put me into bondage. But when I remember what he went through to set me free, I am not going to compromise my freedom in any area of my life. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Remember, the veil is torn from top to bottom to give us fellowship and communion with God. He didn't die to stop us gossiping. He died to stop us gossiping and get us speaking the truth in love. He didn't die to stop us stealing. He died to stop us stealing so we would give on every occasion and be generous. He didn't die to stop us lusting. He died to stop us lusting so we would treat members of the opposite sex as if they're our mothers, our sisters, and our daughters, or vice versa. There is such a positive side to redemption that we need to wake it up and say, he didn't die just to stop us being bad. He died that we could live a life worthy of such a Christ. And he lived and died that we could enjoy, and this is a high theme of Matthew, Emmanuel. No, it's not Christmas. Remember, we had a young boy in this church many years ago. We had a song that went something like, Emmanuel. His name was Samuel. And he honestly believed we were singing Samuel. But the word Emmanuel is God with us. And Jesus died and rose again that we could live in the very direct presence of God forever. His kingdom presence forever. And we should not sacrifice that incredible blessing that we can live and move and have our being in the presence of God. So when we walk into our offices, we walk into school, we walk into university, when we walk into our homes, the presence of God is with us. Do you have to feel it? No, you don't. You don't have to feel it. If you feel it, it's a bonus. But you do have to respond to it. You do have to respect it. You do have to believe for it. And so we come to the third and final high peak of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 1 verse 1, son of David, son of Abraham, the king in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 27, a little bit of the sufferings of Christ, the sacrifice he made for us. And of course he rose from the dead. And in Matthew 28, at the very end of Matthew, the very climax, in the resurrection, Christ appears and he says these words. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always, Emmanuel, to the very end of the age. And I finish with just a few short, sharp, concise exhortations. All authority belongs to Jesus Christ. As Matthew reminded us when he did his talk, if Jesus has all authority, then who doesn't have any? That was brilliant, Matthew. The devil, the presidents, the prime ministers, the dictators, it's all borrowed, delegated authority. All authority belongs to Jesus Christ. And you have only one choice. You bow the knee willingly and gladly and celebrate it, and confess with your mouth he's Lord, or you resist him. But the day will come and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now you think of those arrogant people. You think of those world leaders. You think of those corrupt businessmen. Every single one of them will either bow the knee willingly and gladly and become disciples like Matthew, Mark, or they'll do it in eternity. Go and make disciples. You see, it's not about making converts, it's about making disciples. You see, making disciples is, it's to do with not just getting people to pray the sinner's prayer. It's It's helping ordinary men, women, and children live for God, no turning back. In the church gathered, making disciples means it's got to be team ministry. It's got to be the body. It's got to be many, not a few, serving, helping, praying for people. It's not for the professional. It's not for the clerical top guy to do everything. Why? Because we're making disciples. In the church gathered, there needs to be many who are contributing to the life of the church and the strengthening of the body, to the body life, the body ministry, the spiritual gifts, learning to preach, learning to teach, learning to lead meetings, willing to serve in every area of the church life. Why? Because this is what it means to make disciples. And that means people will make mistakes. And we're not going to panic when people make mistakes. We use it as an opportunity to train, to equip, to adjust, to correct. But it's messy. Go and make disciples is not just the church gathered, it's the church dispersed. We are all over the place during the week. We have people who are in North Belfast, people who are in Seymour Hill, people who are in Twinbrook, people who are in offices, people who are in schools, people who've got children, people who've got grandchildren. We've got people everywhere. Places of impact, places of influence. Go and make disciples everywhere and anywhere. The church dispersed. You can't change everybody's world everywhere, but you can change someone's world somewhere. He doesn't say, go and build hospices. Nothing wrong with that. He doesn't even say, go and plant churches. There's nothing wrong with that. He doesn't say, go and start social programs for the elderly. There's nothing wrong with that. But he says, go and make disciples among the elderly. Go and make disciples among the suffering. Go and make disciples among the people. And he says, go and make disciples of all nations, all people groups. He said, don't just make disciples of individuals. Aim high. Aim for whole families, whole communities, whole cities, whole people groups. That's too big a vision, God. But you don't understand. All authority is given on earth and in heaven unto me. Your God is too small. Your vision is too small. You know how to change whole communities? Pray for key people to come to Christ. Don't want to embarrass anybody, but Darren can take it. Pray that there may be a disciple with a business at the very center of our community, and he spends more time preaching the gospel than selling sausages. But you know, there's butchers in the Shiloh. There's butchers in Ardoy. There's butchers in Twinbrook. All it takes is one person. All it takes is one family. All it takes is one couple. All it takes is one young person to get a calling on their life to impact a people group. And thank God, as a church, and we say this not to think too highly of ourselves, as Ken rightly said, but let's celebrate the fact that we have people who are connected with people groups and nations who haven't heard the gospel. It is no small thing what Mbula is doing, what Pastor Goh is doing, what Zoran is doing, what Steve and Jean are doing. No small thing to be connected in some small way with people who've got influence and impact for nations and people groups. And baptize them. Anybody not being baptized, if you want to be baptized, we should have a baptismal service sometime soon, maybe January. But baptize them. Teach all. Teach them to obey. You remember my story of the teenager's bedroom? Worth telling again. Because it's only 27 past 12. 13-year-old boy, tidy your bedroom, and for 3 weeks nothing happens. For 6 months nothing happens. For a year nothing happens. Mom goes and said, I told you to tidy your bedroom. He looks at her and he says, but Mom, I've been to conferences about it. I've been praying about it. I've been fasting about it. I've been writing songs about it. I'm writing poems about it. I'm gathering my friends to discuss it, and we're having Bible studies about tidying bedrooms. We have a website, www.tidybedrooms.com. We've had a million hits. And Mother stops and says, I've told you, I know all that, but you haven't actually did it.
Yeah.
Ask and you shall receive. Go and make disciples. Love God, love one another, change the spiritual climate. Doing it is doing it. Obeying is the key missing four-letter word in Christianity today. Obey. And look at the promise. I am with you always to the very end of the age. I don't know if I've done justice to the high peaks of the Gospel of Matthew. What a Christ. What blocks of teaching in this book. What acts of power. What a suffering. What a resurrection. What a commission. If I was naming that commission, I would have to call that the Great Commission. Amen.